How good is that? This is what's happening, and so we are introduced to our main characters. Have a look with me in verse 6. We see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Notice, the first thing we learn about these guys is their Hebrew name. And the next thing we learn is that they're given another name. Why are they given another name? Well, because, as we've seen, the chief of the eunuchs are giving them their new identity. This is who they are now. That's who you used to be. That's your old names. That's fine. But this is who you are now. You're going to live in Babylon. These are your names. And what's really telling is what their names make up of, the meanings behind their names. So take, for example, Daniel. His name in the original Hebrew is Elohim, or God is my judge. And the new name, Belteshazzar, means may Bel, one of the many gods of Babylon, protect his life. So you can start to see the decks, the cards are stacking up against them. They are being urged to give up their Israel heritage, their origins, to conform, to become Babylonians. But don't forget, all of this happened because, verse 2, God sovereignly gave them over to the Babylonians. So can we conclude that God's abandoned them? Does that mean they should just give in to the changing tides of culture and accept the lot that they've been given? No, of course not. Because if that was the case, we would find no encouragement from reading and being challenged by this book, except to perhaps give in to the secular world around us. Because the culture of Babylon is eerily similar to ours. The culture there of false gods, of false idols being worshipped, of anti-God ideologies reigning supreme. And just think of the latest federal government's proposed religious discrimination bill. That's making it rounds by email. But this is a bill that threatens the free expression of religious beliefs and practices of Christian schools, where they are not allowed any legal right to preference employment based on behavioral standards. That is, they don't even have to be a Christian to work there. And you're not allowed to force them. You're not allowed to exclude them from employment because they're not a Christian. So how are we to understand God's sovereignty if we just seem to be getting pummeled by the world around us? Well, that leads us to our second point. God is sovereign in preserving and blessing his people. So then we are introduced to the Israelites. How are they going to respond to what they've been given? Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. You see, there's this but Daniel. We see this contrast that the Babylonian name is given to them, but how does Daniel act? Well, he acts against this assimilation process. Daniel resolves himself otherwise. He resolves himself to not defile himself with the king's food and wine. But what does it mean to resolve yourself? What does that mean? I think most of us would have at some point, at least once in our life, started the year, haven't we, with a resolution. A time where we've resolved to do something in the new year. Well, we could be steeling ourselves to be, you know, ready to eat healthy, only fruits and veg. We could resolve ourselves to be going to the gym more regularly, working more efficiently, spending more time with friends and family, trying to save more, trying to buy less bubble tea. Some are easier than others. But that's us. We're resolving ourselves, aren't we? We're firmly deciding something or setting our mind on something. And what is it that Daniel is resolving to do? It's not defile himself. What is that? Isn't he just eating the king's food and wine? What is he saying? He doesn't want to defile himself. Well, particularly in the history of the Old Testament laws in Leviticus, defilement typically meant to become unclean. It would disqualify people for particular purposes. Take, for example, the priesthoods. If they became unclean, that would exclude them from being able to worship. But it's hard to know exactly why Daniel is abstaining here. It's hard to know exactly why, because we're not told. We're simply told he wishes to not be defiled. Now, maybe we can presume it's because the food was used in idol worship, and so that would break the Levitical law. Or maybe he abstained from it because he wanted to preserve the glory for God alone. Because if he did succeed, the glory would go to the food that he ate. Possibly. Or possibly it could be seen as the final step of being assimilated into Babylon. A bit like a final covenantal meal that affirms what just happened. We don't know. But what we do know is that these guys knew if they partook of this, if they ate the food of the king, if they drank the wine of the king, it would mean a rejection of their ability to follow God. It would mean they are unable to follow God faithfully. And so if you want a picture of what it looks like to live for God in a secular world, this is it. This is how it looks. We see here Daniel is making the choice, the resolution to say, I am not crossing this line. This is the thing that will defile me. Before God, I will not do this. Maybe as we read this, we might think, it's just food and wine. It's so minute. It seems so small to make such a big decision. And I wonder if it's because we're not used to making bold resolutions and standing firm in them. Even as we're considering, as I was considering what I wanted to do is in terms of career, I don't think I've heard or seen anyone that was completely resolved, undeterred by anyone else, that I am going to be doing this. You know, we generally have an idea of what we want to do in our studies, what we want to do in our life, but we're not completely resolved to say, actually, this is the only thing I'm going to do. That's why I did commerce, because I had no idea what I was going to do. And that basically means do commerce. And at the same time, even when we're doing commerce, we allow us to segue to go, maybe, you know what, maybe I'll do something else on top of that. You see, even though we make these resolutions, it's very easy for us to break them. That's kind of why we have a New Year's resolution every year. I wonder if you've seen the film, The Bucket List. In this film, we see two different men resolving to do different things before they died. Both of their men had cancer. They were both leaving things behind as they achieved this bucket list. What convinced them to do this bucket list? What convinced them to leave behind family, friends, businesses? Because they were dying. And I wonder, when have we made a resolution as heavy as that? I think it's quite rare. Because as we're growing here in Perth, it's a bit like growing in a countryside-like city. It's a bit different to other states. There's a sort of casualness to the way of life here. It's kind of comfortable. If anything, we're resolved to live comfortably. We make choices that suit this life. Choices of easy life, less hectic. What are we known for? We're not as busy as Sydney. Sydney's just hectic. But Perth, here, it's a life where we don't face any persecutions alike what we see in Daniel. And I think that's why it's so hard for us to have confronting conversations. It's hard to have any heavy conversations of life and death. When I was at a friend's funeral in high school, these were friends that I haven't met for years and years on end. And when a friend of ours suddenly died, when I met them, there was a solemn moment for about a minute. And then we were catching up like old friends, without a single thought for our friend who had just died. I wonder if that's the air that we breathe, an air of comfort and avoiding these very difficult conversations. But if that's the case, if that's true, if it is for me, it might be for you. I wonder if that means that we fully ingested the Babylonian air we breathe. That is, we're so used to the culture, the secular culture, the ways of Babylon, that now for us, the Christian life, to abstain from food, abstain from wine, that seems so strange. Let's work through this example in Daniel. Let's think through, what is it that he is resolving to do? What is Daniel resolving to do? Verse 12, so he's abstaining from food and drink. But the chief eunuch is worried for his life. What if the other youths look healthier than you? Well, verse 12, Daniel says, well, then test us. Test us for 10 days to only be given vegetables and water and compare us to the other youths. You see, instead of taking the comforts of Babylon, here we have Daniel and his friends refusing it. And while it seems so bizarre to us, it seems really bizarre to us that we begin to think, well, maybe it's because their diet is so effective. Maybe it is because they only ate vegetables and water. That's why they did so well. And if you've ever heard of the Daniel diet, it's a 40-day plan on healthier living. Or the Daniel plan, and that's about changing your life through having a healthier lifestyle. These are all things you find in Quran. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it? What is the point of these Daniel diets? What are they seeking to do? Are they seeing that the food is what the thing that changes them? I don't think that's the point at all. Yes, we see Daniel and his friends resolve to live for God. But who's the one that allowed them to take this on? Who's the one that convinced the chief eunuch that, hey, this might kill you as the chief eunuch, because if these guys aren't doing well, it's your neck. What has the chief eunuch got to gain from this? Nothing, except that God worked in his life. God, what we see in verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And then it is God later on who gives them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And God is the one who gives Daniel the ability to understand and interpret visions and dreams. And that led to that last verse in verse 20. And in every wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. So if we don't want to take away that we should eat veggies and water, that is good to do, what do we learn about this godly example of Daniel? What we see is a resolution to live rightly before God without compromise. And that begs the question, I think, is what would we have the resolve to give up such luxuries? With such luxuries at stake, with the alternative being slavery, being hard work, would we give up steak If we were offered such luxuries at the expense of our faith, would we take it? If we were offered a job that gave us significantly more money, but took us away from friends, family, church, would we take it? Would we take a job that would make us spend more time away from God's word, more time away from God's people, and being less devoted to God? I don't know the answer for that for you. That's going to look differently in each one of our lives, but how are we resolved to live for God? Because if we haven't, then the secular tide will simply carry us along with them. You see, we all face pressures to compromise our faith. We all face pressures. So we need to be prepared. We need to have resolved in our own hearts, in our own minds, to pursue holiness. Because that's what's going to set us up for the future. Just like in this case with Daniel, what seems small will set him up for an even larger decision that he will face later in Daniel. The same is true for us. The little decisions will lead us to make different decisions in the future. But how's that going to look? Well, it's going to look differently for all of us. I think the first things we need to be clear on is, what is the thing that holds our resolution? We looked at the bucket list. They had cancer. That was the thing that drove them. What is the thing that drives us? Well, perhaps you're here this evening and you haven't resolved anything. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you haven't heard of him. Perhaps you're still exploring, and we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you are exploring, because it is a significant, weighty truth. And can I encourage you to continue to explore who this God is, who's revealed himself through the Bible, through Scripture, as the one who is in complete control over the world and all its events. As we look to Daniel, what is the thing that he held on to? Well, for Daniel, he was holding on to the covenantal promises of God. The promises, the binding promises that was made between Israel, God's people, and between God. What about for us? What is the thing that we hold on to? What are we resolved to do? What drives us to be resolved? The cross of Christ is what drives us. Because when we see on the cross, we see God's immense love and mercy towards us. When we see on the cross the sin, the rebellion that we did against God, when we rejected him, we cast him out, and on the cross we see God's love pour, and the wrath of God poured out onto Christ, we see our own mercy. And perhaps that's where we ought to start. Maybe we need to strengthen our resolve by coming to grips. What is the gospel story of Christianity? What is the weight of our sin? And once we've resolved that, I think secondly, we need to then explore, what ways do we need to resolve ourselves? Well, perhaps you need to be considering, what are the things that influences our mind, our heart? What are the things that influences the decisions we make? And here you want to be thinking through, what am I reading? What am I watching? What am I idolizing? What is it, the thing that I crave at the end of the day? Because as we mentioned, it's the little decisions that we make, the little compromises that we do, that has immense repercussions in the future. Because maybe one day we might think it's okay to swear, it's okay to be angry, it's okay then to be wrathful and judgmental. Maybe it's okay to spend a bit of time on our phones, but that time escalates to hours and hours. I don't know if you've ever looked on your phone. There's a digital well-being setting, and you can kind of see how long you've spent. And once it hits double digits, that's a worry. But it's things like when you're checking your life, when you're seeing what are the things that rule over my life. If I'm a follower of God, what am I not? What is the line that I'm going to cross? Or if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, we must draw the line at some point. Because the waters that we swim in around us, it's not one that goes downhill. The Christian faith against the world is not a downhill waterfall, as it were. It's not one where we can kind of coast in and assume we'll be okay, because the secular culture around us will drag us down and under. No, the waters we swim in as we're living as Christian followers of the Lord Jesus, it's an uphill swim. And so may we resolve ourselves to act against the secular currents. And we need to be clear in our own hearts, in our own minds, what does it mean to live for Jesus? What are the things that I cannot compromise in my faith? You see, the account of Daniel is not written so that we see Daniel as the hero. We don't want to idolize him as the hero. We don't want to be necessarily daring like Daniel, as you might have heard, because that makes him the hero. We strive to be a Daniel that lived so faithfully. No, we want to see, yes, it is helpful to see him as a faithful example of living for God in exile. But perhaps a more helpful way of understanding it would be, well, we ought to be daring to have a faith like Daniel. Although that's much less pithy a statement. But perhaps you hear all this and you think, well, Sean, look back at Daniel. You know they're in exile, right? How are they blessed in exile? How can they still trust God and his covenantal promises when they're in exile? And how can we? Well, to answer that, it's helpful to consider God's purposes in exile. And certainly the exile came because the kings that ruled were faithless. They did evil before God. But I want to turn us now to gain more insight from another prophet of the same generation of Daniel, the prophet Jeremiah. So he's three books back from Daniel. But in Jeremiah 24, I'll read it to you. Here, in chapter 24, Jeremiah receives a vision from the Lord during the time of the Babylonian exile. It's the same period, time period. And he gives a vision of a good fig basket and a bad one. Here's how he explains the good figs. I'm going to read from Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans, Babylon. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them, not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And so what we see is these exiles are regarded as good. Exiled from Judah by God to live in Babylon, to flourish, and to return to God with a renewed heart. And however, the rotten fruit, the other basket that was rotten in the vision, Jeremiah says, this rotten fruit, they are the kings of Israel who did not obey the Lord, and they will be utterly destroyed. And so in exile, God is bringing them out of that destruction. He's protecting them by bringing them to Babylon so they could flourish, so they could grow in Babylon, so that they could grow in exile. So we can know, even in exile, we can know that God is bringing about good. But more than that, when we look at Daniel's example, Daniel resolved himself because he looked to God for his salvation, for his hope, for his help. He trusted in God's covenantal promises and lived a life that honored him, that brought glory to him. Daniel trusted that God would bring about a renewal of his heart. He was hoping for that time where it would happen, and it did. It did. We see that. We have a clearer view of the promises of God because of Jesus. When we see Jesus' death and resurrection, when we look at the book of Acts, we see God sending his Spirit, changing hearts, giving them new life. And so we have a clear view of our future. We have a clear view of who our God is. He is the sovereign ruler over the world who is preserving and blessing his people. And that's why I had Charles read that 1 Peter 2 passage, because in it we see Peter's encouragement, exhortation to live as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so he writes in verse 12 of 1 Peter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Well, perhaps you're here and you're still exploring the Christian faith and what it's all about. I wonder how you have made sense of the chaos around us. I wonder if you've ever thought whether there'll be a time where it would all blow over. Do you have any certainty or any hope for the future in light of the chaos around us? Well, I want to encourage you to show you that there is hope in Christ Jesus. We do have a future because we have a God who is in complete control. If you'd like to explore more, chat to myself, chat to Charles, chat to whoever brought you or a Christian that you know, because there's going to be a day when the chaos ceases and order is brought about by our God. And so we don't need to be anxious about the chaos around us, but we need to be reminded of our sovereign God who is in control over all the states, in control over all the powers. Because just as he ruled over Babylon and Israel, just as he ruled over every person like the chief eunuchs, so too he rules throughout the world. So let us trust in him that he might save us from death. Let us dare to have a resolved faith, unwavering as Daniel did. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word in Daniel. Thank you that you are in absolute control over every detail, over every event, over every nation of the world. Lord, we thank you that despite being the sovereign king, the sovereign ruler, thank you that you stepped into the world to save humanity, sinful humanity who rejected you, who rebelled against you, and yet you stepped in to save them. Father, thank you that we can trust you in amongst the chaos around us and in the world at large. Would you help us to be resolved in our own minds, in our own hearts? Ground us in the great gospel. Ground us in your word, that we may ground our resolutions in you. Lord, may we see the great gift of salvation and resolve to live and to follow you. Give us the wisdom to perceive our own hearts so that we might boldly live undefiled by the secular world around us. Lord, help us to live boldly, even and especially as persecutions come our way. In all this, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes on the one who has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. Lord, would you give us the eyes and the heart to see past the chaos and to see you? May we live boldly for your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.